I need to make a confession this morning. I forgot something. Now, it's not unusual for me to forget something, but I forgot something quite important on the order of service. And that was the birthdays and the anniversaries. Imagine if I'd forgotten and Ian had forgotten, people would be sitting here saying, oh, that's not fair. You did them in October. No one sang me happy birthday or prayed for my anniversary. Have you ever forgotten a birthday? Anybody want to admit you've forgotten a birthday? There's a few brave hands going up. Oh, has anybody forgotten your birthday? Has anybody pretended to forget your birthday and then they turned up and you've got this surprise party? Has anybody had anything lovely like that? Oh, yes, a few hands. And how lovely. 1 minute you're thinking, they've forgotten me. And then the next minute, everyone says, birthday, happy birthday. And it is lovely, isn't it? Has anybody here ever forgotten an anniversary? Was it? And then did you try and cover it up by saying, oh no, of course I haven't, surprise. And you quickly recover yourself. Birthdays and anniversaries are important, aren't they? Because they make us know that we are special, that we're important to somebody. Have you ever been that person who's the last to be chosen for a sports match when you were at school? I'm going to cry this morning. It's getting sadder and sadder. It's a horrible feeling. There's a need for all of us, isn't there, to be part of something. And one of the hardest things is when you start a new job or you start a new school and you know no one, and you go and you're the first one to arrive because you didn't want to be late, and you sit down and then no one sits with you. There's that horrible feeling. All of us have this thing in our life that we need to belong, don't we? And this morning we're going to be looking at discipleship and belonging. And in a minute, we're about to listen to the story of someone who, on a previous occasion, said that for years, as a child, she never received a birthday card. She never received a birthday present. There was no parent in her life for the first 14 years to give her a card or a present to tell her that she was special. And so we're going to watch the story of Fatima Whitbread as was shown in Songs of Praise in October. Thank you, Sam.
Adoption can make a huge difference in children's lives. Nobody knows that more than former world champion athlete Fatima Whitbread. Gemma Hunt went to hear her remarkable story. Hopefully it'll take just one throw, and it's a massive throw. Oh, it's a long throw.
Fatima Whitbread is a sporting superstar. In 1986, she broke the world record for javelin.
A new world record by a massive margin.
Became world champion the following year and also bagged not one, but two Olympic medals.
And the flags of a large British contingent celebrate. And Fatima sets the third best throw of all time.
But these achievements came after a difficult start in life. Fatima spent 14 years in children's homes before being adopted. She now works to support children in similar circumstances.
What are you in training for?
Well, I'm training for the Three Peaks coming up and also for Everest Base Camp, which is in the not too distant future. And as Ambassador for Action for Children, it's all for raising the awareness of children in the care system.
Action for Children is another children's charity with Christian roots, established by Methodist minister Thomas Bowman Stevenson in 1869.
What was your experience from being in a children's home?
I spent 14 years in childcare, so I was abandoned as a baby, and some would say left to die. A neighbour heard a baby crying in a flat in London, so she called the police and they came and banged the door down and rescued me, and I spent the next 6 months in hospital recovering from malnutrition and nappy rash. And from that point on, I was made a ward of court by Hackney Borough Council. And then I spent the next 14 years of my life in children's homes. Values, beliefs, and my faith has always been so important to me. I just felt that I had to give my faith and put it in his hands, because I wasn't sure what was going to happen to me, and I just prayed to God that everything would, you know, work out for the better.
During those early years in the home, there was one member of staff who had a profound impact on Fatima, known affectionately as Auntie Ray.
She was a bright, shining star in my life. And I can remember when I picked some daffodils around the home, and I watched where she lived, and I took the flowers down and I knocked on the door. And when she opened the door, I presented the flowers and I asked her, would she be my mummy? And of course she said, Fat, she said, I can't just be your mummy. She said, I have to be the other children's mummy too. She said, but here's the thing, I can't always be there, but you are. She said, so why don't you be their mummy when I'm not there? And, you know, for me that was swiveling the lens away from myself and looking outwardly, and it taught me not to grow up as a victim.
It's a sad fact that a child's chances of being adopted decrease as they get older. But that wasn't the case for Fatima. She was adopted into the family of her coach, Margaret Whitbread, at the age of 14.
I was very fortunate through sport, because sport was my saviour, that I met Margaret Whitbread and the Whitbread family, and I was able to have the love and security of the family from the age of 14. It was wonderful, and I'll always be forever grateful that they gave me that opportunity of family life, to know what family life's about.
That looks a bit better.
Together, mum and daughter, athlete and coach, we conquered the world in javelin throwing, you know, world record, European champion, world champion, BBC Sports Personality of the Year award in 1987. For me, I always believed God had a purpose, and for me to be able to share my story and help others is the most powerful, empowering thing to do. And I would not feel happy if I lived my life in the care system for 14 years and then turned my back on those young people that need our support.
Thank you. A heartwarming story, isn't it? One that touches the lives, I hope, of all of us here. A story of a child abandoned, brought up in a home, but without a parent for the first 14 years of her life. She was pushed to the point of asking that wonderful, kind lady to be her mother. Can you imagine? I wonder what tears Auntie Ray cried after closing that door on Fatima that day, after she asked her to be her mum. Clearly, she was a woman who really cared, didn't she, for children. But the words that she spoke to Fatima that day were profound. She said this, I can't just be your mummy. I have to be the other children's mummy too. But here's the thing, I can't always be there, but you are. So why don't you be their mummy when I'm not here? Fatima said that those words caused her to swivel the lens away from herself and to start looking outwardly. She said that it was the change of her thought pattern that prevented her, despite her circumstances, growing up as a victim and to be a victim. And this morning, as we look at discipleship and the importance of belonging, I hope that story kind of just resonates within us about that need for all of us to be fitting in, to belong somewhere. Fatima's story, while sadly it is the story of far too many children, it's still extreme, isn't it? It's an extreme story for most of us. But there will be different points in our lives, of probably every single person sitting here today, when we have felt that sense of not fitting in, of not belonging, of feeling left out, or a feeling unwanted. And it's hard. It's something that hurts us deeply. But there's good news. And that good news is that as a child of God, we need never feel like this ever again. Though at times we're human, we still often do. But we shouldn't. Because the Bible tells us that we've been adopted into God's family. We are his children. We are dearly loved. We are completely wanted by God. He delights over us, the Bible tells us. He says that we are dearly loved, that we're never alone. And the words of the Bible should be switching our lens round so that we now are part of God's family. We're called to love each other. We're called to care about one another. We're called to reach out and to make a difference to other people in our community, to share God's love, to share his light, to help those who are wandering in darkness and feeling alone and feeling like the world is falling in upon them. Every person sitting here this morning, or at home, if you're listening at home, we need to know that each one of us is invited into this family of our Father God. What a gift. My question this morning, and why I wanted to bring this in, because it's so important before the children go out, is whether we have invited him to be our Lord and our Saviour. If not, don't leave this morning without asking God to come and to change your life, because it's the best thing that could ever happen, to be part of his family. It's a gift. Belonging. We're all invited to belong to the family of our Father this morning. Today, we're going to consider someone from the Bible who was very much an outsider, who did not feel like he belonged, and the people let him know that they didn't think he belonged. He didn't have any friends. His life was utterly turned around the day that he met Jesus. Zacchaeus, that's who we're going to be looking at later. And he met Jesus, and suddenly this disliked, despised man was changed, and he became part of God's family. And he started to take responsibility, helping to correct the wrongs that he'd done. He started to seek out support his community. He went from being a man who was so isolated and alone to suddenly belonging because Jesus had met with him. So, we've had a topsy-turvy day today. I don't know if anyone has ever started with pudding and then worked through to your mains and your starters. Anybody have done back to front meal? We did in the youth group, I know, years ago. That's what I've done this morning. You've heard the conclusion of the sermon this morning without hearing the sermon or the Bible passage yet. But you know what? It felt too important to let our children go out, because often, as children too, we have that sense of not feeling like we fit in sometimes. But children know that your God loves you. You are his child. You're precious to him. And he wants you to know that you're with him at all times. We're going to hear the Bible reading now from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And I think Hannah is going to come and read to us. Thank you, Hannah. That should be okay, yeah.
Luke 19, verses 1 to 10.
I'll put it down for you. Is that easier? There.
Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but he was short and could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up a fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up at him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here I am now, and I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today's salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost."
Well, you know, one of the nice things about having had the conclusion first, it means the sermon's shorter. So I don't expect anyone to fall asleep this morning, because it's going to be a swift one. But Zacchaeus, okay, we've got Zacchaeus this morning. And there were so many reasons for the people to dislike him. First, he was a tax collector. And he definitely was not known for being an honest tax collector at that. Even today, unless you're married to one, you probably don't warm that much to the tax person, do we, any of us? We like the services that are provided by our taxes being paid, but when they have to come to the act of actually declaring our income and so that it can be taxed, it's rarely a person's favourite time of the year. Even when you are trying to be at your best and fully open and honest. Zacchaeus, there was a second reason to dislike him. He was rich. Again, people probably rightly didn't like him because of this. He was rich in large part because he was rich from their money that he had stolen from them. And so that is incredibly unfair, isn't it? That man is rich because of my money that is paying him. His wealth was stolen money. But there was a third reason too why people didn't like him. They would say, well, look at him. Look how short he is. They'd mock him for being so short in stature. It was a reason to ridicule him, a reason to mock him, to literally look down upon this small man. And any hope of getting people to move out of his way, well, there was not a chance for Zacchaeus. A crowd was the perfect way of discreetly being mean to him, moving together and blocking him, pretending that you didn't see him behind you. Oh, Zacchaeus, sorry, we didn't realise you were there. And so the crowds gather to see Jesus, and poor Zacchaeus stands no chance. No one likes him, so no one had saved him a spot that he could watch from. No one would let him move in front of them so that he could get to see Jesus for himself. He was literally alone. He was shut out from the crowd. They despised him. They counted him as a sinner. There wasn't much motivation for him to change, was there, really? People didn't like him, full stop. On so many levels, they didn't like him. Corporately, there was no interest in showing him any sign of love or support. He was hated, and he knew it. Belonging was not a word that Zacchaeus was familiar with. I wonder, have you ever wondered if people like that actually care? They have the luxury of wealth to buy anything they need. Excuse me. They have lovely houses. They have nice clothes. They perhaps even have beautiful partners. And yet in this story, we find Zacchaeus utterly ostracized. He was cut off from the people. He was hated by them. I don't watch a whole heap of TV, but when I do enjoy a documentary and a real life story. And what you often hear is that behind those really loud people, those brash or angry or outspoken people, the ones who seem overly confident, there's actually a person who's been hurt. Behind them, they might seem to have everything, but behind that angry person is actually someone who feels rejected or someone who feels that no one cares. Not always, but quite often that seems to be the case. And this week we heard the tragic news about Matthew Perry dying so young, the guy who was Chandler on Friends, for those who don't know him. Again, a man who seemed to have everything. And yet, clearly in his own world, he was feeling quite alone and other demons were a part of his life that he was constantly fighting against. Within each one of us, there's this hole, this void, this need to be loved, to be known, to know that we're important to someone else in this world, need to be cared for. People try and fill that hole with all kinds of things, some of them good, like family and friends, some of them not so good with like alcohol and drugs, money, sex, power, but actually that hole is something so much more basic than all of these things. That hole is a God-shaped hole, a hole that is deep within our souls, that was made for God to fill. That need to belong is a deep instinct, which actually is us crying out for God to come and fill it by his Spirit. I wonder how many of us this morning recognize that hole in our own lives. perhaps even as we sit here this morning. Zacchaeus had it. He tried to fill it with money, with luxuries, with clothes, delicious food, a big house. But the hole was still there. And that day when Jesus passed through, he knew he had to at least catch a glimpse of this man, whoever he was. He needed to see him. But the crowd was dense and there was absolutely no way they were going to part to let Zacchaeus come through. They wouldn't even acknowledge him, let alone let him get to the front. And so Zacchaeus, in his desperation, he forgot about being posh, and he runs ahead of the crowd until he finds a tree that he can climb, and up he goes. As Jesus passes that tree, he looks up, and he says to Zacchaeus to come on down, because he must come to his house today. Imagine. This despised man, really disliked man, has degraded himself now by climbing up a tree, for goodness sakes. He's seen and he is known by the most popular person in town, the Messiah that everyone wants to speak to and to see. And that Messiah declares that he must come to Zacchaeus' house today. Can you imagine the crowd's horror? There was probably an audible gasp. What is Jesus doing? Does he know who that man is up the tree? They mutter, is what verse 7 says about it. And can you imagine Zacchaeus' surprise and delight that in verse 6 he says, came down quickly and he welcomed Jesus gladly. I can't imagine his surprise. He must nearly have fallen out the tree, let alone got down that tree. God the Father was at work. Clearly, Jesus knew where God wanted him that day. And clearly, Zacchaeus had been prompted to be exactly in that spot as well that day, wasn't he? The work of salvation was happening. And Zacchaeus' life is turned round. Salvation is given him by God the Father as he meets Jesus, the Son, in his own home. Suddenly, the outcast belongs. He's now part of the family of God. And do you notice the massive difference that takes place in Zacchaeus' heart? Everything's switched around. His lens is switched from looking at himself to looking outwardly, correcting as far as is able the mistakes that he's made. This lonely, isolated, hated life is turned upside down and inside out by the salvation of our Father. Zacchaeus now knows that he is loved. And Jesus demonstrated this to him as he ate with him. He spent time in his house with him. Zacchaeus allowed the love of the Father to fill him by the power of the Spirit, touching him, changing him, letting him know that he's now truly part of God's family. Verse 9 says this. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." If you read your Bible, it is full of stories of salvation, again and again and again and again. Lives being changed and transformed and turned around. Bad people being changed into good people being changed into children of God. And the Bible holds so many stories. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we find these beautiful verses that many of you know well. Verse 8 says this, "For it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast." Wonderful, isn't it? We are saved by grace. Not because of anything we've done. It is God's grace alone that saves us. But it carries on, the passage. It doesn't stop there. In verse 10, it says this. It continues. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You see, to belong isn't just simply about us and feeling good in ourselves that God loves us. That is a wonderful feeling. But we can't stop there. It must never stop inside our own hearts. How selfish is that? We need to share that news with other people. We need to share it with everyone we meet. If you know the love of God in your heart this morning, If you know what it means to be touched by that Father's goodness and his faithfulness, how he's never let you down. If you know you're loved, if you know you're saved and that you're forgiven, it's the most greatest and most powerful revelation we can ever have on this earth. To know God and know that you are known and accepted by him. To know that you are welcomed into his family, not just for here and now, but for eternity. That's huge. It's the greatest experience and blessing that anybody on this earth could ever have. I wonder, do you know God like that this morning? If you don't, then don't leave here before asking him to be part of your life in that way. If we do know Jesus in this way this morning, if we know that we are very much part of God's family, then know this, know that you are loved. Know that God describes you in his word as his dearly loved children. Know that you are adopted. You are fully part of his family. Know that you belong. Know that you are known. God sees you. He cares for you. He thinks about you. It says he delights about you. He accepts you. He loves you. He forgives you. You belong. You are not alone in this world. By belonging, our lives have also got to respond, just like Zacchaeus did. We need to respond to God's love by sharing it with others in any and every way that we can. Thinking back to the beginning of the service when we heard Fatima's story, how her life was switched around from being a victim to a carer of others by the challenge for her to share the love that she had received from Auntie Ray, to share it with the other children who also had no mother figure in their lives. Fatima was challenged by those words, and her faith in God, she said, caused her as a child so alone, without any parents or family she could call her own. It caused her to share that kindness, to share the care and the compassion with the other children around her who equally were sharing in such a difficult life alone. In John 13, Jesus gives us this commandment, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So this morning, discipleship, it equals belonging. It equals the most wonderful knowledge we can ever have here on earth. And it equals a response that we must share it with other people. May you know today and through this coming week that you belong to Christ. That you are indeed so dearly loved by your Father, that you are part of his family. And as we know that, as we hold on to those promises, may we have the courage to share that love with others around us. Amen.